We're in Philippians chapter 2, and if you want to turn there in your Bibles, or we'll put the verses on the screen, but we're talking about being light in the dark, and trusting Jesus Christ impacts how you live, and I want to talk about how this morning. To do that, I'd like to start by bringing you with me to the pond, the place where my girls and I go to play, and one of the things I like to do when they were little for a few times is I try to show them how to skip stones. Have you ever done that? You take kind of a flat rock and a still lake, and you kind of throw it sideways, and you see how many times, and I was trying to get them to do a little competition with me to see how many times we could skip it. You know, I do it 3, 4, 5, 6 times, and I expect them to go, "Wow, Dad, you're doing great." Instead, especially my littlest one, she wasn't really interested. What she wanted to do was just to take a big rock and walk to the edge and go, bush, bush. It looked kind of like this. This isn't it, but it looked a little bit like this. If I can get the big, oh yeah, there you go. Just get a rock and bush, the splash, you know? And I started thinking and I realized that, you know what? That image that my little girl's doing is actually a better picture of the gospel and of living the Christian life than what I was doing. I was seeing how far I could get this stone to go and hoping I could get it further and trying to compare to someone else. My little girl's like, "There's a big rock. Let's watch the splash." There are ripples of the gospel in your life today. There's a big rock. I'd say his name is Jesus. And he splashed into the pond of your still life. And the splash, the ripples, or what I'd like to talk to you about. What happens? Things aren't the same, you know. Things have changed. If I asked you to close your eyes this morning and just give me, I say, okay, you trust Jesus. What's your response? Almost all of you would probably respond with a word, obedience. It's a good word. It's the right word. Obedience. But what I want to do today is to flesh that out a little. You say, "I trust Jesus, and so I'm going to obey. I'm going to do things." What is it? Because usually people take this book and they just start pulling out phrases of things you're going to do. And it's a laundry list of things, a punch card, if you will. And it's dangerous for you sometimes because you have all these things and you're just trying to hold together this big ball of yarn of all these little pieces, hoping that none fall. And you call that obedience. I don't think Paul thinks of it that way. And there's another way to go about it, and that's to understand the rock that's come into your life and to see the ripples that happen. Understand the gospel and live. You take the commands seriously, but you understand why they were written, why they're important, how they flow out of the truth, that they're meant to help you. And do these things, Paul says in his epistles, because these are the things that flow out of trusting Jesus. This is what it looks like. Here's the Christian life. We know it, right? We need to trust Jesus. That's the gospel. It's an announcement. This is what Jesus Christ has done. And out of it comes a response for us. And that's what we're talking about today. The ripples. We've already seen that first it brings unity because we saw that at the beginning of chapter 2. We've already seen that first it brings humility because that's what the Christian is. Humility means that just I can't save myself. I turn to Jesus. I'm broken. But there are a few other things. Things we should think about. You might be surprised. We struggle with them, I think, more than we struggle with morality. And I struggle with morality a lot. Okay, so here we go. Here they are. I want to take each one, show you Paul's thinking, how they reveal trust in Jesus. Here's the first. And it's no grumbling. But if I tell you no grumbling, no disputing, what? Why are we going to hit that? Yeah, read it with me. Think through it with me. Paul says this in chapter 2, verse 14. Here we go. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Okay, you might be tempted to read this little couple verses, say, wow, okay, there's a lot of things for me to do. And you take out your little check punch list and you say, okay, I see those things, don't you? I'm not going to grumble. I'm not going to dispute. I'm going to be blameless. I'm going to be innocent. I'm going to be a child of God. I need to be without blemish. I need to shine as a light of the world. And boy, we got a lot of work to do. Okay, if you read that way, you need to learn English better. I'll help you. Learn it with me. Because he gave you one command and he packed it around with the why and the how and what's going on. There's one thing to do and he's trying to show you the ripple of the why. Right? Because we can't make commands where they're not commands and get confused about what we're to do and not do. This text identifies who you are. You're a child of God. Aren't you? This is what God has done for you. He's made you his child. And second in this text, it says you're a light in the dark world. In fact, we name the sermon this because we are light in the midst of a dark world. The issue is how does that work out? It's not the reality of it. If I say get to work on being light, uh-oh. If I say get to work on being a child of God, uh-oh, you either are or you aren't. And we read this morning in Romans that you are. If you trust in Jesus. Okay, so what does it look like? What does it mean to not only be different, but to show it? So first is here. He says, no grumbling, no disputing. It's one command. Do all that you do, not like that. Not grumbling or disputing. You know what grumbling is, right? Most of us do it quite a bit, actually. Just kind of complaining about our lot in life, complaining about what's happened to us. And most famously, my kids do this. They don't want to go to bed. I don't want to. It's not fair. But famously in the Bible, right, you have different pictures of grumbling. And the Israelites in the Old Testament, remember that God, the God of the universe, had actually delivered them with miracles. He'd actually saved them through the Red Sea. Amazingly, a picture of Jesus Christ and what he's done. And there they are in the wilderness. And they go out there and God's leading them by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But they get to a place and they say, wait a minute, we're hungry. I'm really hungry and I haven't had enough to eat. Maybe this God's taken us into the wilderness to kill us. They're in Exodus, right? And because of their grumbling, God's not happy with them. Like that. Maybe there's wailing going on. There's things going on. He said, well, that's grumbling. Grumbling is complaining. It's saying that you're not getting what you ought to get. Or there's things you deserve that you're not obtaining. And the word here for disputing goes along with that. It doesn't mean never argue with your pastor. Just do what I say. No. The word for disputing here goes along with the concept of grumbling. It's not superficial argument over theology so much as it is doubtful questioning. Someone reminds you, no, God is very good to you and you have his favor. You say, wait a minute, I'm going to question that. Because I struggle with my health and my spouse is unkind to me and I don't like these things and you have doubtful reasoning about the care of God. That's this word. That's a lot like grumbling. I know God isn't for me. I sinned last week. There's no way his favor is still on me. That's doubtful questioning. The reasoning that says if X happens, then God isn't for me in spite of what God says. I'll reason myself into doubting his care. Okay, so he says, okay, do your whole life. Why does Paul go here? You do realize where we've just been in Philippians. It's about the amazement, the wonder that Jesus Christ emptied himself and up to death on a cross and God's exalted him. And then God is at work in you. And his next line is, be a better person. No, his next line is, don't grumble. Don't grumble. Right out of this statement that we just had, work out your salvation with shock and awe. And this is how. No, don't grumble. That's not a big sin, is it? I mean, what about me progressively, measurably being a better person? The answer to why this is so important, I hope you see it, is that when the stone of Christ hits your life, the ripples that are closest are what he's talking about. this ripple's very close to, do you really understand Jesus? Do you really trust him? This is closer than your moral behavior. I think it really is. This is not a side issue. This is not dessert. This is the main course. Your self-improvement might be dessert, but your trust. Here's the truth, right? You're a child of God. You believe that, I know. If you trust Jesus, he says he's adopted us into his family. He says he's made us heirs, fellow heirs with him. We had that. And Jesus Christ came to earth and he died for me. And right now he's at God's right hand interceding for me and for you. Do you trust him? Do you really trust him? The foundation of our lives is that God's favor is on us now. We trust Jesus. And by the way, that's what it means to be an innocent child. It says, you're innocent and blameless children of God without blemish. What does it mean to be an innocent child? Okay, the thing I said, child, and I think my 9-year-old, I don't actually think of her. She says, no, Daddy, I don't want your help. I'm going to be by my own. Stop helping me. As I try and teach her piano or do different things. I'm certainly not thinking of teenagers. Out of my room, Dad. I want to talk to you. An innocent child's the little ones, right? It's my 4-month-old when she was that little. And I would just sit there with her and she would try grasp around until she should grab my finger. She'd just hold on to my finger and look at me. When she was hungry, she'd just cry out, Lord, I'm hungry. I'm not the Lord, forgive me. Dad, I'm hungry. Sounds like something like that, right? She didn't worry about if I was going to change her diaper or not. She didn't worry about those things. She just said, hey, this is an innocent child. She's just calling out for what she needs. That's the picture of us, right? That's what it's talking, to be an innocent child. Dependent not on you, but dependent on God. And maybe you've at least seen pictures of this. And if you trust Jesus Christ, you start to lean in on him. And it's not a reasoned transaction. You don't think about, oh, am I going to pay him back? Or how much better am I going to be? And boy, someday I sure hope I don't have to be in diapers. Or man, I hope I'm going to graduate to hamburger someday because this milk's not taking so good. You live. And you trust, and if anything, you want more of your Savior, more of your Father, more dependent on him. And so let me call your attention to verse 15. Do you see that? Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you might be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Okay, that's kind of a scary verse, isn't it? I know it's not a punch list. I know I'm already a child of God. I know that Jesus already, but is he saying, if I don't do these things, I'm not a child of God? Don't read it that way. We know it's not true. The issue is these ripples, right? The issue is what's being revealed in you. In the midst of a dark generation, how are you different? What looks different about you? And for many of us, what looks different about what we think we're working on is, well, in the world, they smoke, and in here, we don't. In the world, they dress wrongly, and in here we don't, and some of those things are okay. But here's the ripple. Here's the close piece. Right? We don't grumble. This is the contrast to the world by our trusting Jesus. Our actual trust of Jesus means what? We actually do trust him. That's what he's actually saying by not grumbling, by not doubting. Even when my brain wants to argue that my circumstances are clear indication that he's not for me. I mean, look at how this turned out. Surely God is hurting me, not blessing me. No, wait. Have you read the Bible? Jesus died for me. This is a stark contrast to the world, so much so that it is light in the darkness. God cares for me, even though I don't deserve it. God has spoken in Jesus that my sin is forgiven. Even though I still sin, I know that he's for me. Even though the world still sins on me, I look forward to when it is made right because creation is groaning. I live my life in the light of the favor of God. Can you choose that with me? The world doesn't get any of that. This is pure gospel. The world says this. It says, I will see how well I'm doing by prosperity, by moral superiority, by reputation, by fame and fortune, by health, by how my kids do, but by whatever over measure I can do to reveal God's goodness to me. And when I don't have one of those, and invariably you and I won't have one of those, our reasonable doubt, our disputing, is that God isn't really for me. See how this works? Instead, we have Jesus. Come on, depend on him like a little kid because he's that much better. And as you're doing that, as you actually are expressing trust, this trust actually shows a light to the world because it's so different. He's that much better. Okay, so this is really close to the stone hitting that lake. The stone is the radical change that's happened that Jesus has done. And then these ripples, the splash. It's a, wow, I do trust him. Because he's the stone. Okay, it's not just a negative, you know. It's not just a negative thing. Don't do this. There's a positive. There's a positive. It's joy. It's rejoicing together. Let's look at it. It starts in verse 16. He's in the same thought. He says, don't grumble, don't dispute. Holding fast to the word of life. Verse 16. So that in the day of Christ I may be proud, I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Really, to me, if you look at this whole little section, and it's a little paragraph, we just did the two pieces of it, the heart of it's right there in the middle, holding fast to the word of life. You're holding fast, you and I, to the word of life and say, well, that's the Bible. Yes, but it's the message of the Bible. It's the person who is the Bible. It's Jesus. He's the word of life. And you and I are clinging to him with all of our might. We're clinging to the rock, the stone that's broken us. We actually have hold of Jesus and we're holding fast. That's our faith. He says, there it is. It has some pieces there. It says this is what a Christian is, and it's not a rule book. It's the word of life, and his name is Jesus. And while we're not running everything through a filter, the filter of what am I doing, we run everything through a filter of trusting Jesus. By the way, as Paul says this in verse 16, he says, hey, so in the day of Christ, I'm proud I didn't run in vain or labor in vain. Paul's laboring really hard. Paul's working really hard. But guess what? He's not gonna get results on based whether or not he worked really hard. Is he? His results are going to be whether they hold fast to Jesus. His labor isn't dependent on him. It's interesting. But that's not the point as he goes. The central core is holding fast to Christ, holding fast to the message of the Bible, holding fast to the reality that your sins have been forever forgiven by Jesus and what he's done. And we stand here, you and I, believing it. That's what's impacting whether or not I grumble. Are you holding fast, keeping your eyes there? And when we slip off is when grumbling happens. But there's more here because verse 17 is not just negative. He goes positive, right? Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice. And likewise, you should rejoice with me. The editors put a little should in there, but it's the same command language as the don't grumble. I command you to do everything without grumbling. I command you to rejoice and be together glad with me. That's pretty amazing. Paul says, I'm focused on you. And even if I'm just the cherry on top of the main ice cream, I'm happy, right? Even if I'm poured out as a drink offering on the main offering, that's the image. You have this main, big, huge bowl sacrificial offering. And then sometimes you'd come along with a little cup of wine or something and you pour some on just for say, hey, this is cool. God makes everything. And you share a little bit with the priest too. Even if I'm just a little bit of libation on the top, Paul says, I rejoice for you. I'm so stinking happy for you. I am rejoicing and saying whatever role you have and whatever role I have, whatever God does with any of us, we should rejoice, right? You rejoice with me in all my life because all my life and all I have and any fruit I have is from Jesus. And I rejoice with you in all your life because all you have and any fruit you have is from Jesus. And we have the same source and we're part of the same family and in the same body. And so these things as they happen and we go, wow, this is so amazing. I'm so happy that you're having fruit, sharing with your aunt that I'll never know her. Paul likes to make words, you know. He likes to make them up. He takes a word and he sticks something on it and makes one word. There's one word here that's translated as rejoice with me. It's together rejoice. It's really just one word. I command you, together rejoice with me. Us together. Why should we do that? This is really anti the world, isn't it? Here's the world, Olympic athlete. Train hard. Work hard. Complete. I won. I worked hard. I disciplined myself. I earned that. Here's the businessman. I poured in the hours. I worked. I worked so hard. I missed my kids' baseball game so that I accomplished with discipline this. I earned it. Here's the medical doctor. I've been through this. I've been through medical school. I've walked through, you know, you work hard, you study long hours, so at the end you've accomplished something, that degree, it means something. Here I am, I earned this. Big head and all. Even a mom, right? Even a mom. Man, you go through labor and it's hard and you worked at this and you pretty, look what I got. I got this. You hear the common theme that can percolate through us? It's the world's theme. I deserve. I worked. It's not us, right? That's the opposite of us. The opposite of us in this room, we trust in Jesus. We say the very message of the gospels. We are together at a table receiving grace we didn't earn. I'm swimming a sea of mercy that I've never earned. I breathe atmosphere that's the grace of God that I don't ever deserve. Our lives are open to the reality of us being children of God and that God is at work in us. Whoa! That's the rock hitting the lake and it overwhelms you with the splash. Life's gravy. Rejoice with me. And you say, wait a second, Dax, wait. I kind of hear what you're saying, and I kind of get the point. But does that mean I can't rejoice in my accomplishments? Does that mean I shouldn't accomplish? I should just sit and not accomplish? No. No, but just realize everything you have has been given. The government tried to touch on this a year ago or so. They said, man, you didn't make that. If you have any success, it's because of the roads we built. No, the government, take the government out of it. It's not the government. But actually think, God! That's the real way to think about that. God gave you everything you have. God gave you your kid. Anything you enjoy is a blessing from who? God. But I worked at it. You didn't deserve it. You got it from God. God's kind to, he makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. What's rain? Mercy. Stuff you just don't earn. So we have this. We get it. Our eyes get open to that. Wow, this is so amazing. You say, I'm gonna choose to rejoice that even more, God in his mercy has set his favor on you and me forever in Christ. Is that true? You gotta get this right. That if you're in Christ, if you trust Jesus, what's trusting Jesus? Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you believe that for the rest of your life and into eternity, God has set his favor on you. The answer is yes. Yes, he has. You can't lose it. You can't get out of it. He has set his favor on you forever. What you need to do, trust it. Doesn't mean he's going to give you the red Cadillac that you've been longing for. May not even be good for you, right? Doesn't mean that he doesn't say, okay, I love you, child, but in this world, you're going to be afflicted with a disease. The reality of faith is that even through those things, we say, no, I have his favor. And when you together rejoice with me, you have his favor. And so even the little things, would you together rejoice with me that after 11 years, I got two little kids that I get to steward and be a dad for. I get to raise them. Would you together with me that I get to talk to and interact with my parents who you don't necessarily know or people on the street that come in and I get to talk to them about Jesus and all together rejoice with you about the things you get to do. That are different things, and your things aren't mine, but together we rejoice, right? Rejoice that we get this. I get to look at Mount Baker and I get to see the wonder of what God has created. Would you together rejoice with me that God made such beauty around us? We live in a very beautiful place. So I'll rejoice with you in your sacrifice and your service and the wonders that are done through you as you proclaim Jesus, and you rejoice with me. I'll rejoice with you that you pour your life out on your kids, even if they don't turn out like you hoped, right? Because that's even Paul saying that. Here I am laboring, and I hope that it turns out okay. But even if it doesn't, what Paul's saying, I'm going to together rejoice that we have Christ. And you and I can do that because we're set. We can't do it if we don't really trust. You have to know that you're actually loved by the King. You're free to love. I can actually be about your building up and not mine because I'm in Christ. I can actually be about your welfare because I can take care of. I can't take care of myself. I've been taken care of. This is Christianity. Here I am. I've been taken care of. And trusting Jesus Christ doesn't mean we'll never sin again. Trusting Jesus Christ doesn't mean we'll never suffer. Trusting Jesus doesn't mean we'll have justice and strength and power here. But trusting Jesus means I don't need to grumble because he's the great King and he's taking care of me. Trusting Jesus means I can rejoice about how much you reflect Jesus because we're a family and I'm already loved as much as you. The sign that God does something cool through you doesn't mean, oh man, he loves you more. That's wrong. Okay, maybe we need a little more fleshing out here, and I think we do. And I'm glad then that Paul gives us a couple examples. Look at him with me, will you? He gives a couple examples to take a look as we see what it means to live this out, to be for one another, to be rejoicing together. We'll go fast, but look at these paragraphs. Here they are in verse 19. He says, okay, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come too. Okay, Paul's just not saying this is the ripple. Paul's living it out. And he says, here's what I hope you see. Right? Paul says there about Timothy. He says, hey, look, there are many people in the world that seek their own interests. In fact, it's the most common thing. That's what he says, right? They all seek their own interests, verse 21. Not those of Jesus Christ. This is the biggest, strongest trap that we have, is seeking our own interests. Self-improvement, self-advancement, climb the ladder. But what's Timothy's heart? It's not Timothy, I'm sending you Timothy. He doesn't. He has Jesus Christ at heart, he says. Right? That's verse 22. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus, but not so Timothy, he's saying. By implication. So I want to point out what Paul is telling them as he's sending Timothy. Timothy, you know his worth. He really has Jesus' interests at heart. What are Jesus' interests? Can you see what they are? Yeah, you can, right here. Why? Because in verse 20, what does he say? I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. You see what he's putting in parallel? Do you see what he's putting in equation? There's an equal sign there. There's Jesus Christ's interests, and there's your welfare. Jesus Christ is interested in what? Your welfare. And I love Timothy, Paul says, and I'm sending him to you because he thinks like Jesus. He's concerned about your welfare. And so what you have is you have this equal sign, that this piece where you say, this is what it looks like to have Christ at heart, is to have their welfare. That's rejoicing in you. Seeking Christ's interest. Christ is interested in them, and really they're a marker for you and I and the church. And this is what trusting Jesus looks like. You start being truly, genuinely interested in how other people are doing. He could have said this way different. I'm sending you Timothy. He is a pillar of exalted living and right thinking. No! He has the interests of Jesus. The interest of Jesus is you. The welfare of other Christians. I don't think he means money. I think he means encouragement to trust Jesus. Are you holding on to the word of life? Do you need encouragement? Timothy will encourage you. Hold on. Jesus loves you. By the way, you cannot do this. This is a reality, right? You ripple through this. This is the ripple of saying, okay, I get it. The rock is hit. And now I'm going to start caring for other people. You can't care for other people if you don't know them. If you have no idea who they are, except that they wear glasses and they dress up like Seahawks on certain days. You're not going to really know them. You got to say, okay, this is me trying to be interested. I'm going to know people. And the flip side of that's the same. You got to be known. I can't love a picture of you. I got to know you. That means you got to want to be known. Okay, so you have this picture, right? This picture, okay, together rejoice with me because we're gathered around trusting Christ. That means I actually start to care for you. One example is Timothy. Another example is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was from Philippi. And, I mean, I guess he wasn't as good as Timothy. Didn't he say, says in verse 20? I mean, just think of Epaphroditus as listening to that. I have no one like him. Well, Paul, I'm standing here too. What about me? Yeah, together rejoice, right? They have different gifts. They have different things. And so you have Epaphroditus. But you know, he says, I've thought it in verse 25. I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill. Near to death, but God has mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me too, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and I may be less anxious. Receive him in the Lord with all joy. Honor such men. He nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Epaphroditus has been sick. He says, I'm going to send him home to you so you can see him. This man served, and we should honor men like this who serve, women like this who serve. But what we tend to do is put a ladder up and try and climb to be that person. But that's not really his point, at least not that he's, to me, bringing out for us. I'm sending you Epaphroditus. Why? Why? Because he's been distressed. Why is he distressed? He's worried because he's been really sick. Oh, I get it. Got really sick. He thought he was going to die. He's been worried about he's going to die. No, he's been worried that they are worried about him. You see that? Do you see that that's in the text? He's not saying, I've been so struggling with my illness and I think I'm going to die and I'm just, oh, I wish I would get better. No. He says, I'm sending him to you because he's distressed that you heard that he was distressed. Isn't this love played out? Paul is sending him so they can see him, so they won't be worried, so they can rejoice. He's doing that for them. He's putting himself in the other person's shoes. This is like what I hope your marriage begins to look like over time. We talked about this in premarital. Isn't it like this? Isn't this the word of God that you start arguing from the other person's perspective? You know, I lay down to sleep and I look at my wife and I say, hey, dear, man, I can tell you're tired. You sleep in the morning. I'll take the kids. She looks over at me and said, no way, you had a long day. I'm getting up. And we start fighting. But what's the good thing about that? I'm fighting from her perspective, right? I'm not saying, well, okay, dear, I've been up 5 times in a row. It's your turn. What's that? That's me talking about me. Instead, you're going to get the other piece. It's like a restaurant. You're going, it's like, going and you start arguing about the restaurant because I know my wife doesn't like Italian food, so this isn't true. My wife likes, but if I was going there, you say, okay, we're not going to Italian because I know I don't like it. It's just, she said, no, I want to. We haven't been for months because you've been kind to me, and what I want to do is I want you to go to Italian, even though I break out in hives if I see tomato sauce. Why? Because I'm arguing your side, right? I'm actually putting my feet in your shoes. I'm actually looking from your perspective and saying, I want to argue your side because I love you. We don't do this very well. Most of the time, we're arguing from a self-orientation, right? Most of the time, it's, here's the 12th time I'm doing the dishes. Wonder when my slug of a husband will get up and help. How come I got to do everything around here? How come it's about me? And our focus is about me. And here we have the opposite. The gospel comes and this rock comes down and it smashes down and it says, whoa! The ripple is, I rejoice and I start to care for others because I'm so taken care of. Okay. Love in real life, it comes out of trusting Jesus, because trusting Jesus is the same as understanding that Jesus Christ adores you. You, as you are, right now. You can't earn more of His love. You can't get away from His love. And you trust Him, and if you trust that, you're set free, right? You don't have any more scales. You have no medals to win. You have more, see how far you can win the rock skipping contest and try and be the guy. Not that you can't enjoy a good competition. You can. But it's not your identity. Okay, so let's end. Because light in the darkness, yes. Ripples in the pool. This is how I want you to think about it. The stone of the gospel strikes and it ripples through your life. And that's the light that shines in the darkness, because the gospel creates attitudes and leads to actions the world doesn't understand. It's not self-improvement in the classic sense, right? I mean, that's what I think we see in this passage. It doesn't announce that you'll never sin again. That's not the announcement of the gospel. 1 John 1 says you continue to sin. It's not that you'll progress moment by moment into self-improvement. It announces that Jesus Christ has done something, and it calls you to believe it. And the trust looks like, we've seen this morning, no grumbling, no doubtful questioning about how good God is to you. This is our faith. Positively, it looks like rejoicing in each other, all together in Jesus. I can follow Christ's heart, which is so strongly for us. It's hard to believe. I want to say one more thing as we close and we're done. The gospel says, and the ripple is, don't grumble. Here's my trouble. I do. Right? You guys do. I know you do, because you sit in my office and complain. I know no one's going to come for counseling anymore. But if we're true to ourselves, we do. If I'm true to myself, I struggle. And for many years, I had to win. Whether it was an argument or a contest or anything, I had to be right. So I'm sitting there disputing and doubtful questioning. And on a bad day, I still do. I have a long day and I come home and grumble. What's going on? So I want you to hear me. These commands of Paul, they're outflows of what the gospel brings. We desire these things, but their heart changes. The Holy Spirit begins to produce. I don't rejoice in my accomplishment of them, right? That will be right back on the same ladder I'm telling you to get off of. Hear this. I get it in trusting Jesus Christ. Do you realize that Jesus Christ never grumbled? He never doubtfully questioned the Father, did he? He submitted himself to the Father. I get that in trusting Jesus. Jesus Christ rejoiced rightly. He was willing to be broken and whipped and humiliated for me. And so I became a son of God through what Jesus Christ has done. It's not based on how well I do the son thing. It's an identity of who I am. Jesus Christ loved. Oh, how he loved. How he took our side and understood our needs and met them. How he didn't consider what he deserved and what he was owed. And he just lifted you and I up in his sacrifice on the cross. And so when you and I are tempted by our own lack of accomplishing these things, realize Jesus Christ has accomplished for you. And in that, I believe, I really do, that's our pathway to accomplishing, is trusting. Actually trusting is the reality we're trying to match with who we are. I feel like if you're having trouble grumbling, it's not trying to skip that rock. It's making the rock bigger. Don't put your trust in yourself. Put your trust in the rock. His name's Jesus. Would you pray with me, please?